As you can see in the bulletin, the title of the message is Living by the Power of Christ. And I mainly took the title from that one verse that's probably more familiar to us than any other verse in this passage in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, because it's quoted quite often where the apostle said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Living by the power of Christ. And I want to read a portion of scripture from Galatians 2. Just to kind of, this is sort of a summary of what that means. It's in Galatians 2 and verse 19, where the apostle wrote, For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now to be dead to the law means that the law is satisfied in my case. It means the law cannot condemn me. God will not and cannot impute sin to me. And he says that I might live unto God. How did I become dead to the law? Well, over in Romans chapter 7, he says we become dead to the law by the body of Christ. In other words, our deadness to the law, in the fact that the law cannot condemn us and the law is satisfied in our case, is not due to anything that I did or didn't do. It's not even due to anything I decided. It was due to the death of Christ on the cross. He was made of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. So he says in verse 20 of Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ. Now what does that mean? That means he died for me. And I'm in him legally, representatively. He's my redeemer. He's my substitute. He's my surety. So that when he died, I died. Now, I didn't die personally. I wasn't even born yet. But I was on the heart and mind of Christ. My name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world began. So I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Even though I died with him, I'm living. Now, he's talking about spiritual life there. Because even though we die physically, we'll still be living. And that's a comfort, isn't it? Those who have died and gone on to be with the Lord, they're alive. They're not laying out there in the graveyard. That's their bodies. And some of them didn't even have a body to bury in history. They're alive because of Christ. And he says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, what is he talking about? This spiritual, eternal life that I enjoy, I'm not the source of it. I'm not the power of it. I'm not the cause of it. I'm not the creator of it. You see that? It's Christ who is my life. And he said, the life which I now live in the flesh, that is physically, I live by the faith of the Son of God, by Christ's faithfulness. To save me, to keep me, to bring me to glory. And he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then to make sure they understand this, because this was especially a problem in Galatia, the churches of Galatia, about how does one obtain righteousness? And false preachers were saying, well, you attain it by your works. So to emphasize that point, he says in verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Well, Christ did not die in vain. We know that. Now, over in Philippians chapter 4, he starts out as he concludes this letter. And he's been rejoicing with these people. He starts out by talking about what we can call the grace of true contentment. Years ago, I got hold of a book. I haven't read it all, but I just read parts of it. And it was called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And I believe that is a rare jewel. And here's what Paul says about it. He says here that I've learned to be content in verse 11. He says, not that I speak in respect of want or lack, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therefore to be content. In other words, it didn't come naturally. He had to learn this by experience to be content. Now, what is that contentment? You know, one dictionary defines contentment as this: the state of being mentally or emotionally satisfied with things as they are. But we live in a world that breeds discontent. We're bombarded with the message from the world that in order to be happy, we need more things. We've got to have more things, more stuff, as we say. And when we fill our barns with more stuff, what do? We build bigger barns to get more stuff. We need more things. We need less wrinkles. You watch TV, I'm there all the time, talking about wrinkle cream, you know, and get rid of the wrinkles. We need less wrinkles. We need better vacations, fewer troubles. But ultimately, what's the problem? The problem is the sinful human heart. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. The Lord dealt with this subject about Christian contentment. Now, here's the thing about it. The Lord God has freely and fully given us every benefit and blessing of salvation and eternal life through the blood and righteousness of His dear Son. And as I always say, you think I might hammer on this point, but I'm going to hammer it still. I don't care if you get tired of it or not. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. That's right. And sometimes we ought to just look at ourselves in the mirror and say, isn't that enough? What more? Well, we're human. We want more things. We want, especially for our children. We spoil them rotten, don't we? Because we want them to have what we didn't have, you know. You hear that all the time. Don't want them to go without, you know. Might be good for them to go without a couple of weeks or so. But we do. We want more. We want nice homes. We want a nice car. I want that stuff. I'm not telling you. I'm not standing up here telling you I'm the poster child for contentment or anything like that. But the Lord dealt with this in Matthew 6. Look at Matthew 6 and verse 25. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Now think about that. Now, the Bible, when the Lord saves us and we become Christians, He doesn't make us stupid. We need to plan for things. We need to plan our meals and think about those things, what we're going to wear and all that. But what He's talking about is putting things in its proper order, proper perspective. Don't let those things consume you and bring anxious care to the point that that's all you think about and all you do. He said, life is more than that. And of course, we understand that. Eternal life, much more than what we're wearing and what we eat and all of that. He says in verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Now, He's not talking about better morally, but as creatures. We're made in the likeness of God, and we lost that likeness through the fallen Adam. But when the Holy Spirit brings us to a saving knowledge of Christ and gives us a new spirit, we're sinners saved by grace. He says in verse 27, which of you by taking thought, and He's talking about anxious thought, can add one cubit unto his stature. Sitting around worrying about these things is not going to make you taller or shorter or live longer or whatever. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. They don't weave things. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And remember, Solomon is represented in the Bible as a human being who had everything that human beings want to the max. He had health, he had wealth, he had power. And of course, what was Solomon in the end? He was an old sinner saved by grace who messed up royally. And verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, no anxious thought. That's what he's talking about now. Saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now, when he says Gentiles here, he's talking about the heathen. There were Gentile believers. And, Christ went into Galilee and preached, and there were many Gentiles there. So he's not saying that all Gentiles are just heathen, but that was a name in the Jewish community for those who didn't think about God. He says, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There you go. And all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's enough junk, evil junk going on every day that we don't have to add to it by our own sinful, anxious unbelief. That's what he's saying. We'll go back to Philippians 4. The Bible speaks a lot about this contentment. Paul's saying here in verse 10, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at the last your care for me. The Philippian believers, this church, they cared for Paul, and they showed their care and their love for him by sending him support, helping him to get food and to get clothes. Paul was out there as a missionary, and he needed help. There were times he didn't have it. And one of the churches that Paul should have gotten it from was a rich church at Corinth. And he even got so upset with them. He said, I wouldn't take it from you if you did give it to me now. Bunch of stingy people. And that's why he dealt with them about giving. It's an expression of love. Not trying to earn your salvation or earn your rewards. But he says, your care of me hath flourished again. They sent a man named Epaphroditus down there with, well, I don't know what he brought him gold or whatever, so that he could support himself when he's in the ministry. He says, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. You wanted to even before now, but you didn't have the opportunity to do that. That's what he's saying. In verse 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Oh, if we could just learn that. Let me read a verse to you. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Well, Paul said, I've learned. I've been through so much. He'd been in the lap of comfort. He'd been in jail. He'd been beaten. He says in verse 12, I know how to be abased. I know how to be brought low. Have you ever been brought low? Yes, you have. It may not be in money or may not be in things, but emotionally, you get at a low point. He said, I know how to do that. I know how to abound. I know how to rejoice. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But here's the key. I don't live by my own power. You know, people say, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Well, I don't have any boots or straps. That's what he's saying. I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. Now you know how the charismatics take that verse. I'm surprised we don't see some of them flying around in the air. Because they think they can do stuff like that, you know. When he says all things, what's he talking about? He's talking about bearing up under suffering and enjoying prosperity. He's talking about the things of salvation and living the Christian life in the power of Christ. Whatever I'm going through, here's what I know. It's the will of God. You believe that? Whatever I'm going through, Whatever I'm suffering or whatever I'm enjoying, it's the gift of God. Remember back over in Philippians 1 where he made this statement? He said in verse 29 of Philippians 1, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Even that suffering's a gift. Now, granted, it's a gift we don't want. But we're given that gift, and what does it do for us? Well, in the power of the Holy Spirit, living by the power of Christ, it drives us more and more to Christ. It drives us more and more to his word, to his gospel. Thank God. Thank God that he does not impute sin to me. I think about that just about every day. You know why? Because I sin every day. That's right. And when I go through a trial, I've told you, I never feel good about how I act going through those things. But I come out feeling better about Christ. That peaceable fruit of righteousness. And in rejoicing over prosperity, does it take you away from Christ in his word? Or does it cause you to thank him more and more? By worship and fellowship, growth in grace. How do we learn this contentment? Well, recognize that our strength for living is from God. It's not a mystical power. It's not just something we feel. It all comes about in living by the power of Christ, living by his grace and his power in righteousness, realizing that I stand before God complete in Christ, having his righteousness imputed to me, so that God cannot and will not charge me with my sins, and God cannot and will not cast me off. I may feel like at times he's abandoned me, but he hasn't. And how do I know that? Because he said so. He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And he never lies. He's not like us. He never lies. How do we live in his power? By faith, looking unto him. He gave us the faith. He strengthens the faith. And we know that it's of him because we're looking unto him as the author and finisher of our faith. I'm not looking to myself to finish this thing out. I'm not. Because I know if I was looking to myself, I'd fail. I'm looking to Christ. As Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able." Not me. He is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And then we live in his power by living by his word, seeking to follow and obey him. Don't ignore these things. When the commandment of God is given through Christ to his people, don't walk out like you've never heard it. And think about this. Focus on the positive, not the negative. It's kind of like the old song says, count your blessings. That's a good thing. Count your blessings. Recognize that all things come from God. Praise and thank God at all times, whether you feel like it or not. Listen, if you praise God, even if at that time you don't think about it, that's not hypocritical. God deserves our praise at all times. And then what does he say? It's all about Christ. And then listen to this. Remember what Paul said back in Philippians chapter 3, "I press toward the mark of the high calling." Live in the present, not the past, being assured of the future. If you're dwelling on the past all the time, you're going to be unhappy. But real lasting contentment can come only through a right relationship with God through Christ. That's the basis of it. That's the ground of it. How do I stand before God in Christ? Before I can say I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, I have to be assured that I stand before God accepted, blessed in Christ. I'm washed in his blood. That means I'm forgiven. I'm clothed in his righteousness. That means I'm accepted. Thank God for that strength. I'm satisfied. I'm content in the awareness of his grace and his love and his righteousness. everything around me changes and I change, but he never changes. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Be satisfied with him, the glory of his person, the power of his blood, his righteousness, his grace. God gives us a hunger and thirst that can only be satisfied in Christ. And even through trials, one man said, losses and crosses, we learn what's really valuable and what's really lasting. I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. Keep your eyes, your focus on him. And look at verse 14. Here's the fruit of God's provision. He says, notwithstanding, you've well done. You've done well to support Paul, to help him, to love him. That you did communicate with my affliction. You shared. That's what he's talking about. They heard that Paul was hurting. Paul was in jail. Paul was being afflicted. Let's help him. Verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, that is when I first went out to preach the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. This was the only group that helped him. Think about that. Paul was used of God more than any other human being to raise up churches in the Gentile arena and to write scripture. Now, we know it's all of God. Paul wasn't living in his own strength. He wasn't working in his own strength and power. It's of God. And he said that. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And then what he said up here, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But think about it, only one group of people at one time helped him, and that was the believers at Philippi. Shame on these others. Verse 16, he says, for even in Thessalonica you sent once again into my necessity. When he was in Thessalonica, you know, Paul had a hard time in Thessalonica. But the Philippian believers helped him. And he says in verse 17, not because I desire a gift. I'm not out here looking for gifts, he says. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Their giving and helping him was an evidence of the grace and love of God in their hearts. And that's good for them. That's what Paul's saying. And none of this was to earn or to gain salvation. None of it. That had already been settled before God in Christ. But listen to this, verse 18. But I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. This was well-pleasing to God. Now, you know, whenever you see that, like the sweet-smelling savor, the odor, acceptable, well-pleasing to God, it's a reference back to a type. In the tabernacle, in the temple, when the smoke of the fire that came off the altar, in the brazen altar, and in the altar of incense went up before God, that typified the mediatorial intercessory work of Christ. Christ standing before the Father on behalf of his people, presenting the merits of his own obedience unto death. He's not up there pleading for us, saying, now look at what old Bill's done for you here and how much he earned and deserved from. No. He's standing as our intercessor, our mediator, to cover our sins and to cover our obediences, our sacrifices, our worship, our praise, our prayers, our giving, because the only way that they can be accepted with God is on the basis of a perfect righteousness that can only be found in him. And that's what Paul's saying here. Acceptable, well-pleasing to God. How are they accepted? How's my giving, my praying, my worshiping, praising, my well-doing? How is it accepted with God? Because it's not perfect, is it? It's not pure and perfect. I heard a fellow say, well, our motives are perfect. He didn't know himself. No. They're accepted in the beloved. Even in that, we live by the power of Christ and not by our own power. So he says in verse 19, he says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." God's going to take care of us. That's what he's saying. We may not have everything we want. We may have high aspirations for other things. But I'll tell you what, we have everything we need. And God has given us everything we need and more in salvation, hasn't he? The inheritance of grace, an inheritance incorruptible. We may sometimes focus on what we don't have. We do that a lot of times, don't we? Focus on what we don't have. But as I said before, count your blessings. And this is all the fruit of God's provision for us. Look at verse 20. "Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." You see, everything that Paul's saying here about contentment, about receiving, about giving, about being abased, about being full, all of that, it's all to the praise of the glory of God's grace forever and ever. None of it is given so that we glory in ourselves. We don't live by our own power or our own goodness. We live by the power of Christ. And then in his closing remarks, he says in verse 21, he says, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus." I remind you that a saint is a sinner saved by grace. That's all we are. If you're a believer, you're a saint. Somebody said, "Well, I'm no saint." Well, if you're a believer, you are. Now, you may not act like a saint all the time. I don't always all the time. But that's what you are, by the grace of God, by his mercy. "The brethren which are with me greet you." Paul had some brethren. He was in Rome now, and he had brethren there. "And all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." There were people that were Romans in Caesar's service. His household service, we don't know who all they are, but Paul mentioned some of them. But God saved him by his grace. Think about that. Paul being arrested, tried, convicted, and put in prison in Rome. And why was that? What was the purpose of all that? Well, just so Paul could sit around and gripe all the time? No. It was to say, God had some sheep in Caesar's household. He had some of his elect there. And what did Christ say? "Them also I must bring." And how did he do it? He sent a preacher to them. Isn't that what happened to you? God sent a preacher. May not have been me. May have been me. Might have been one of these other men who preach. Somebody else. It doesn't matter. We're just signposts. We're just there to point you to Christ, like John the Baptist. And so he concludes it with, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And I believe that's a good place to close.